God's grace and peace be with you in the name of your Savior, Jesus Christ. The portion of God's holy and inspired word that we read for our benefit and for application for our lives this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 to 26. Achan answered Joshua, "It is true. I am the one who has sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. Among the plunder, I saw an expensive Mesopotamian robe, a fine one, and 200 shekels of silver and one wedge of gold. It weighed 50 shekels. I coveted them and I took them. Now they are hidden in the ground inside my tent, and the silver is underneath it." So Joshua sent agents. They ran to the tent, and there it was. The robe was hidden in his tent, and the silver was underneath it. They took them from the middle of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, where they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua took Achan, son of Zerah, and the silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold, as well as Achan's sons and his daughters, his ox, his donkey, and his flock, and his tent, and everything that belonged to him. So all Israel, led by Joshua, brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought disaster on us? The Lord will bring disaster on you this day." Then all Israel stoned Achan to death. They also burned him and them with fire, and they pelted them with stones. They erected a large heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from the heat of his anger. For that reason, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. This is the word of God before us today. One of my favorite YouTube channels is one in which a history teacher travels around the nation and makes these tiny little documentaries, I guess you would call them, on historical sites in our country. This channel is unique because it often highlights the types of sites that you wouldn't often know about or that don't hit the mainstream media. Usually he goes to local museums or county museums where the stories of the past are easily forgotten. Most of us are used to the big historical stories and lessons that are maybe at the Smithsonian Museum or another type of major museum. But these smaller events are much more easily forgotten. That's why at many of these tiny museums or historical sites, there are memorials erected. They stand as reminders of the event that happened in the past and the people that were involved in them. Sometimes in these video series, the person will even go to a cemetery and point out specific individuals and talk about what they did with their lives. Even something like that can serve as a memorial to remember the past. The thing about monuments and memorials as well is that they help us remember not just the good, but the bad. Heroes and victories are memorialized just as much as villains and defeats. Without those reminders, the events of the past and the lessons attached to them for our lives would be quickly forgotten. And I'm always amazed in this video series where there's things that I learn about people I thought I knew, or events that I knew happened that I never realized before. In a similar way, God has lots of reminders in His Word. We see one of them today in our text. We're told that a large heap of stones was thrown upon Achan and his family as a reminder of what happened. Even the valley in which this occurred was renamed as a memorial to the event. Achor means trouble in Hebrew. God was justifiably angry at Achan's sin, and he wanted the people of Israel to remember the lesson. Through this story, God left important memorials for our faith too. And we look at two of them this morning. We look at the fact that sin separates us from God. But we also look at the reminder that our Savior redeemed the fallen world. There are several challenges that confront us in this story about Achan. But when you look at the actual account itself, when you look at just what happened, it's incredibly clear. The children of Israel were entering the promised land as they had waited a long time to do. The first major test as they made their way through was the fortified city of Jericho. We know what happened there. Well, the story is famous. How the children of Israel followed the command of the Lord and marched around the city, and the walls came falling down. But before the siege happened, God commanded Israel about what they were to do, or more specifically, not do, with the possessions within Jericho. God's command was that the people of Israel were not to take any of the things in the city. They were to consider these items consecrated to the Lord. What that word consecrate means is that these things were directed for the Lord's purpose, not for the people to choose for themselves. In fact, God compared that or contrasted the consecration of the Lord to, "It is accursed for you," he said. So the children of Israel were not only to look at these things as dedicated to the Lord, they were to look at them from their perspective as cursed. God commanded Joshua in chapter 6, right before our sermon text, he said, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take them and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord." Well, as the story unfolded, it came to light that Achan disobeyed this command and took possessions for himself, the possessions listed in our text. This rebellion by Achan led to the defeat in the very next town, the village of Ai, where the Israelites assaulted the village, and it should have been an easy victory, but they were thrown back in defeat, and it was a reminder that somebody had done something wrong. In all, in that tiny assault on the village, 36 Israelite soldiers lost their lives because of the sin that Achan committed. And he says in verse 21 where it all began. He said, "Among the plunder I saw an expensive Mesopotamian robe, a fine one, and 200 shekels of silver and one wedge of gold that weighed 50 shekels. I coveted them and I took them." This whole story, everything that came of it, all the trouble that it created, started with one little thing: coveting in the heart. Coveting, by definition, is more than just a desire for something. We all have desires. You really couldn't live without having a desire for things. But it's wanting something so badly that you don't have, that you're willing to sin to get it. Coveting can be directed at others through our actions, but it always starts in the heart as we consider our relationship to possessions in the world. That's really where the danger of coveting comes in. Before I act on it, I've already had a valuation in my heart that considers some earthly good or possession to be of so much importance to me that I'm willing to sin against God to have it. It shows right away in the heart an unhealthy attitude and idea towards the things that God has given us, long before any crime is committed. When we consider stories like the account of Achan, we often minimize the danger of the sin in view, and instead, we spend our time questioning God's justice. Yeah, coveting might start in the heart. It might show an improper way in which I view the possessions of the world, and it might cause me to do something I shouldn't do. But the question behind all that is, do we really deserve the justice that God meets us with in our sin? It's hard not to think that way when you consider the consequences. Did Achan deserve this? Did his entire family deserve to be killed for his transgression? It's hard to agree with that decision when we look at it from our perspective. How often have we done the same thing as Achan, maybe even worse? And yet God didn't strike us down immediately. There are several other examples in Scripture of similar consequences that cause us to question God's justice. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, who were struck dead because they lied about their offering to the Lord. Or think about the 40 youths that were mauled by two bears when they mocked God's prophet Elisha. Or consider the sons of Korah who were literally swallowed up by the earth for rebelling against Moses. From a human standpoint, from our perspective, it seems that God has a problem with his temper. That God is a short fuse and he's arbitrary when it comes to judging sin. Why some and not others? Why not us? If we've done the same, if we've committed the same sins. To understand these things, we have to try to see them from God's perspective too. And that perspective for us is given to us in his word. The first element that we see in God's word from his perspective is that he does not desire to punish anyone. It pains God to do this. He pleads with mankind to heed the truth, to follow it. He tells mankind over and over again, I have laid out for you the path of righteousness. I have told you what is best for your life. It's not just what I think. It's what the truth is, because I created you and designed you. He pleads with humanity to recognize these things. He gives every person an opportunity in their lives to pursue righteousness and not wickedness. God does not desire this at all. The second element of God's perspective that we recognize when we look at his word is that the consequence does not nullify his mercy and forgiveness. God wants us to understand that our sins impact our lives and the lives of others. He does not want us to take them lightly. Once a desire is committed to in our mind, and then that leading to an action that's committed, there are consequences from that that cannot be reversed. God wants us to realize that and to take that seriously. And the sad thing about the reality of this is that those consequences oftentimes affect the people that are closest to us the most. My family, my friends, the people in my life. When I choose for myself to go astray and to disobey what God has told me is best for my life, I cannot be surprised or mad at God when that hurts someone close to me. God wants us to think extremely carefully about the choices we make instead of blaming others or him for our actions. But regardless of what happens, the second element of God's perspective is that the consequences, as real as they are, as many as they may be, the consequences never nullify the forgiveness of God. Just because a person endures a consequence for his or her action does not mean they are lost from the grace of God. We see this in our text. Achan regretted what he had done. Achan confessed it before Joshua and God. We're not told a direct view of Achan's heart here, if he really meant these words. But if he meant them as a sincere, repentant confession before God, he was absolutely forgiven of his sins. But even in forgiveness, the consequence can remain as a memorial to future generations. What we see throughout the Bible in these difficult circumstances is God setting examples for future people, that they would see the lessons of the past, learn from them, and turn to his path. Even the thief on the cross, who was promised paradise directly from Jesus, still was crucified that day for his actions. The memorial is that God cannot and will not tolerate sin. Whether we are judged here on earth or when we stand before God in eternity, it really doesn't matter. All sinners will face Him one day. And sin is not something that He will ever tolerate. Because of Achan's choice, the valley of God's judgment that day was forever known as Achor, meaning trouble. The very thing that just the chapter before God pled with the Israelites to avoid and to not bring upon themselves. Achan's memorial was a reminder of the severe and serious consequences of sin, even the most seemingly small sin of coveting. But through God's mercy, this lesson contains another memorial, one that points to hope in our Savior Jesus. It was the promise of a Savior that brought the Israelites back home. That's why they were there that day. It was the promise of a Savior that led them to the gates of Jericho and beyond. God was bringing His people back home to set the stage for the Savior of all mankind to be born into the world to fulfill God's promises. And that Savior was going to redeem not just the people of Israel, but all of humanity throughout history. Here we see why God would meet sin with such stark justice. He was not only imparting a clear message about the danger of sin, but He was showing the lengths that He would go to protect this promise of a Savior. If the Israelites turned away from the Lord, it threatened not only their faith, but the faith of everyone in the world who needed to rely on Jesus to come as God planned, to be the Savior, to atone for sin. It was not just a promise of a Savior that was a blessing that was extended to the Israelites, but it was a responsibility to follow the Word of God. And God Himself showed here that even if His chosen people would choose to go astray, He would fiercely protect that promise. There doesn't seem to be much hope in this story, but it ultimately, as a lesson, points us directly to Jesus. Achan's sin was dangerous because it set the precedent of rebelling against God. And the law was created by God to keep that future promise of a Savior intact and secure. When we see this memorial from God's perspective, we understand how much it must have pained Him to judge Israel in these ways for these types of sins. But at the heart of God's anger was a compassionate mercy to protect all people. These are not easy topics to understand. These thoughts about God test our faith, but remembering the memorials can help us better apply the same lesson in our lives. Do we feel that God is distant? Are we tempted to believe that His will is random and arbitrary? Have we doubted His words and promises, or maybe forsaken them for the riches that we've coveted? Each of us is guilty on these accounts and many more. We should follow Achan's example in that he confessed it before the Lord and brought it to light instead of continuing to hide. But may we also recognize and believe the memorial that the consequences and effects of our sin do not nullify what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, a book that was all about sorrow and pain and suffering and the effects of sin, except these verses. He wrote there, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." May we see that very same mercy in the midst of confusion, things that test our faith, sufferings of this world. God's mercy and forgiveness are always present precisely because He made sure that that promise of a Savior happened. precisely because he preserved it in the line of his people Israel, not because of their faithfulness, but because of his, so that Jesus could suffer the just punishment for all of our sins. But sometimes the lesson and the memorial for us is that God allows us to bear the yoke, as Jeremiah said. Sometimes God allows us to live with the consequences of our decisions and choices, but then even in those moments, he uses that as a reminder of his mercy working in our lives. Even though our decisions to sin and our decisions to covet and lust and fill our hearts with wickedness are not from God, he's still able to use the reality of those things, the effect of those things, to bring us back to the cross of our Savior. So may we by faith patiently bear the yoke when it is set before us, when we've brought it upon ourselves. But may we also in that wait quietly and patiently for the salvation of our Lord. Let us walk by faith, trusting in the fulfillment of our Savior Jesus, and may we see these things from God's perspective. Amen. Please rise.